It's a privilege to be with you this morning. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 13 through 15, especially verse 15 this morning. And as you do, let me pray for us. Father, I ask that by your almighty power and boundless goodness that you would open up this text for us today. What we hear with our ears will be the sound of my voice, but I pray it would be unmistakable that what we see with the eyes of our hearts is the glory of the gospel of Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. This is the word of the Lord. Well, human history is full of cover-ups. There's so many examples, in fact, that it's hard to choose just one to talk about. In Scripture, of course, the preeminent example is sadly King David, who commits adultery with Bathsheba and then goes to extraordinary and often depressing lengths to cover it up. Of course, we could skip forward to the past 75 years or so in American history and talk about the endless cover-ups that have made the news. And they all come in a familiar story. So-and-so president or politician or celebrity or businessman or religious leader does something immoral and then systematically misleads everyone around them for weeks and months and even years or decades in an attempt to cover it up. And one of the things this pattern shows us is that Romans 1 is true, that the default setting of the human heart is to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Well, 2 Corinthians shows us that the Spirit of God, working through the Apostle Paul, moves in the exact opposite direction. What Paul is after is an unveiling. What he wants more than anything else is not to cover anything up, but as Ephesians 3 says, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. His one desire is to put every single distraction aside and preach clearly the truth about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in verse 15 of our text today, we see the reason why. He says, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. This is the path of redemption. This is, you might say, the logic of the gospel. Grace leading to thanksgiving, leading to glory. Let's explore these three realities today briefly. Grace, thanksgiving, and glory. And we'll start by talking about grace. Well, in the first four chapters, Paul is responding to a twofold criticism of his ministry. His critics were saying, your life is disgraceful and your speech is unimpressive. So on the one hand, they would say, you claim to know the truth and the way to salvation, and yet you suffer and are treated more shamefully than almost anyone. And you talk a lot. I mean, boy, can you talk, but you don't impress us with the way you speak. It's not funny or clever or stylish like the great rhetoricians of the day. And Paul's response is simply this. This is all part of the plan. It's all part of the plan. This is the way God wants it to be, the way he has designed it. He says, I know my life is unappealing. I know my speech doesn't tickle your ears. I live simply and I preach clearly so that nothing, absolutely nothing, will get in the way of this gospel. His life is about the message he carries. Now, just imagine for a second, you're with your family and friends, sitting in your house, and you get a call from someone you don't know, and they say, I'm coming to your house right now, and I have a genuinely earth-shattering news for you and your family. I need you to stay where you are. I'll be there in 15 minutes. And of course, your heart and everybody's heart drops into their stomachs. And this person comes in, and everyone moves to the front of their seats. And they say, like I said, I have something tremendously important to tell you. But first, I want to tell you a little bit about myself. Right? And what are you going to do? And what is everybody in there going to do? They're going to flip out. No. Shut up about that. Just tell us. Tell us. What is your news? Right? Because when someone has something genuinely important and meaningful to say, who they are and how they speak doesn't matter as much. It's the message that counts. Now, Paul is convinced that God has actually done something unimaginably great. In chapter 4, early in chapter 4, he calls the gospel a great treasure. And he says the way God has decided to reveal this great treasure is to take weak, unimpressive, and even contemptible people as vessels to carry it. So that when its power is demonstrated, there is absolutely no question that this is the hand of God. This is the God who brings life out of death, Paul says. The God who brings and demonstrates power through weakness. The God who we know has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead and will raise us also. So we don't live and speak by the wisdom of this world. And what, in verse 15, does Paul say God is working through him in his suffering? Well, he says he's extending grace. He's extending grace. So what is grace? Well, as one theologian and pastor says, grace is God's undeserved, unexpected, unimaginable goodness. His undeserved, unexpected, and unimaginable goodness. See, grace is not a thing. It's not a substance. It's not something outside of God. Grace is how the heart of God beats for a fallen creation. Grace is what happens when God's infinite goodness comes into contact with sinners. Grace is, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's from his fullness that we have all received grace upon grace. This is absolutely fundamental to understanding the New Testament and understanding the Apostle Paul's ministry. Because what Paul came to understand after his Damascus Road experience is that Jesus Christ, the one who was born of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The one who, according to Romans 4, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This Jesus is the Son of God. God himself, co-eternal, co-essential, co-equal, very God of very God. And the key is this. What that means is that what God has done in Christ reveals who God really is. What God has done reveals who God really is. And so he's not the God of the pagans and the Romans, who are simply blown up versions of ourselves, who share all our same sins and vices. He's not the God of the philosophers, who's an impersonal, abstract principle of the universe. And he's not the God of the Pharisees, a stern, exacting, demanding God who loves and rewards only those who follow the laws and customs of Israel. No, he's the God of all grace who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ. He is the one who loves and does good to those who don't deserve it. This is the heartbeat of Paul's life and teaching, and it's all he needs. this message is all he needs. This message of the grace of God. He doesn't need anything else. In fact, anything else will probably get in the way of this clear message of God's grace. And so Paul's life and way of speaking are specifically tailored to testify to the gospel of the grace of God so that it might come to those who desperately need it. And this leads, he says, secondly, to thanksgiving. It leads to thanksgiving. Now, if you grew up in the South, you know that when someone gives you something or does something for you, we revert to a century-old practice of letter writing, right? You get your envelopes out, you get your stamps out. It doesn't matter how far technology is advanced, emails, texts, nope, you're going to write a letter, a thank you letter, right? And that is proper etiquette. Well, Paul is not teaching us proper etiquette in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's after something truly much deeper. True thanksgiving springs from the soul's recognition of who God really is. In other words, when our hearts truly come to understand the grace of God, our first and deepest response is to simply say, thank you. Thank you, God. And this cannot be faked. It cannot be manufactured. It's a genuine work of God in our hearts to get us to respond like this. And that's because the gospel assaults our autonomy, our arrogant pretensions to independence and self-sufficiency, self-righteousness. It's the good news about what God has done. It's not good advice about how we can please God and save ourselves. It's a message that says it's done, it's finished, it's completed. And here, you can have it for free. Just trust the one who did it for you. Trust that he's a good and gracious God. And it's inexplicable how our hearts are so allergic to this grace. They're so cold and dark and calculating. We sit back and we think, now if this is true, that means I'm no longer in control of my life. It means my life belongs wholly to God. It means the way I've been living, the way I've been thinking, has been wrong. And now this is true. And what we desperately need is the scales to fall from our eyes so we can see how much we need this grace. That our hearts were actually created by God to beat and run on his grace. And how when we accept it, a whole world of light and life and love is open to us. And it's how the curse is reversed. Remember Paul's words from Romans chapter 1. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 shows us the reverse of this. That as grace extends, we become thankful, dependent creatures on God and his grace. And that brings him glory and sets the world aright. So to give thanks and to truly be thankful is to be human and to conform ourselves to reality. And of course, this leads to glory. Not immediately our glory, but God's glory. God is glorified when we receive his grace and give thanks with a heart full of love. To be thankful for God's grace is to honor God as God and to give him the glory that is due his name. Is this how we think of God? I think many of us think often first, our first instinct is that God's glorified when we obey him and do what he says. Now, surely that's true. But that comes a couple steps later. And that's because obedience, outward especially obedience, is easy to fake. Genuine thanksgiving rooted in a heart full of love is very hard to fake. And yet, to give thanks to God with a grateful heart is the foundation of true worship. and the motivation for genuine obedience. Without it, we're not doing it right. And so how do we grow? How do we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it might be tempting to say, well, I'm just going to be thankful every day. But the practice should not be to wake up and will ourselves to be thankful. The practice should be to meditate on the gospel of the grace of God. Because once we see what he's really done, what he's truly done for us in Christ, we cannot help but be thankful people, and a people that give God glory in every part of our lives. Let's pray. God, I pray this great movement of redemption, from grace to thanksgiving to glorifying you, would become so impressed upon our hearts that it becomes the way we live and move and have our being. Do it, we ask, Father, by your Spirit, through your Son, and for your glory, we pray. Amen.